Today's reading is from James, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. So it should be on the screens and you can follow along or you can get it in your Bible. This is the word of the Lord. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation. Since they will pass away like a wild flower, for the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Amen.
Thanks, Lawson. We all good? Okay, I'll just talk for a little bit while we get our bearings here. It's a good job I've prepared 5 minutes of jokes to begin the sermon with, so I'll begin with that material. No, it's interesting. We all have different personalities. Sam was messaging me last night. He's an ISO, he's got nothing to do. So he was messaging me about the Enneagram. And I don't know if you've come across the Enneagram. It's like a personality type, one of those you fill out a bunch of questions and it tells you who you are. And Sam was guessing who I am. And so he was looking at the different types and he's like, I think you're that one, you're the enthusiast. I was like, yeah, seems right. And then he said, each type has a wing. And so he's like, I think you're probably this wing. And so you're an enthusiast and you're outgoing and you're adventurous. But when you're under pressure, you can get perfectionistic. And I was like, you don't know me. But yes, that's probably right. Yeah. And it's interesting, isn't it, how we can have like parts of our personality that are true in peacetime, when everything's going well, but then when the pressure is on, it can bring out some other aspect of our personality. And I really, in my life, have kind of prided myself on being quite easygoing, quite calm under pressure and rational. And I remember when I was working with Ambassadors, a sports ministry, and it's global, and we had a meeting of all the global leaders, and we were looking at a policy of what to do if one of our leaders in a closed country got kidnapped, which is really a crazy thing to be sitting in a meeting going, okay, so what are we going to do if, like, John gets held hostage in, this closed country? And And I remember at one point, one of the leaders who was working in a closed country said, well, if someone kidnaps me, I want Andrew to be the one who negotiates for me. And I remember being like, yeah, that sounds right. Yeah, I could do that. And because it was like, yeah, he'd be like, you know, firm and calm and, you know, rational. And of course, I was about 25 years old at that point, and so I thought I could do anything. So, you know, it's like, yeah, negotiate for a hostage. Yeah, yeah, sure. Yeah, no worries. Now I'm a little older, I would be like, absolutely get the professionals. Let's not have me do that. But I took it as a compliment, you know, that he felt like I would be someone who would be able to stay calm under pressure. That's not always the case. I remember my first soccer game when I changed schools from Innerborough to Trinity. And it was year 11, it was like the under 15 A's, and I was pumped, make a good impression. And 2 minutes into the game, the ball popped up in the air around the center circle. I just smacked it with my hand. Had never done that before, have never done that since. But there was something about the pressure of that moment of my first soccer game in my new team, in my new school, and I just went bang. And then, of course, wanted to die. And so it was just like, I just need the ground to swallow me up right now. Like, who does that? So how do you respond under pressure? Are you one who develops a steely resolve, or do all your emotions come out? Do you get that fight or flight instinct? Because if you're Christians today, there are many Christians who are feeling under pressure in our society. I don't know if you've seen this graph that came out of the recent census results about the percentage of people in Australia who are identifying as being Christian. And for the first time, that number is less than 50%. And as you can see, the no religion line is going out quite rapidly. So if you extrapolate that out, the assumption is, by the time the next census happens, there will be more people in Australia with no religion than there are who are Christians. And that can have an effect on those who are Christians. And it's not just the statistics or the awareness that there are fewer of us than there used to be. It's also this sense that society, in certain ways, is turning against Christianity. That Christianity isn't welcome in certain places in our society, or certain beliefs of Christianity shouldn't be expressed. Some of the traditional privileges that Christianity has had, like tax concessions or even access into public schools, are being challenged. And we're also seeing, you know, with the religious discrimination bill that didn't get passed, and then other bills that have happened that have restricted in some way the ability of Christians to exercise their faith. And so the whole climate of the country is changing. Now, I don't mean in any way to suggest by that we are now, you know, in a place of persecution, like is experienced by Christians in other countries of the world. Really, what we're experiencing is a loss of majority and a loss of privilege. But when you look at the trend, I think today many Christians are feeling that sense of, okay, now it does feel like we are under pressure in our society. So what does that do? What does that do for you? How do you experience that? Because I think for some Christians, it emboldens them. They're like, right, well, now we're less than 50%, so we've got to go and evangelize. We've got to go on mission. We've got to get out there. So for some Christians, it draws them out, like, right, it's showtime, let's go. But for other Christians, it can be discouraging. It can cause them to doubt, like, oh, are we right? Or, as many are suggesting in society, are we on the wrong side of history? Pressure. What does that do to you? What does that do to your faith? The book of James is written to Christians who are under pressure. They're under pressure in different ways than we are, in different circumstances. For the Christians that James is writing to, they're under pressure largely because they are, you know, it's not like, oh, we're just under 50%. Like, they are a very, very small minority in their societies. And they're often economically excluded because of that. They're socially, religiously, politically excluded because of that. And so these Christians are experiencing poverty. They're experiencing real persecution. And this letter that James is writing is written to encourage them. He's writing it to encourage them not to respond to this pressure in negative ways, but instead to find encouragement and hope and the strength to persevere through it. So again, even though we're looking at very different contexts, very different situations of us and the original readers of this letter, I really believe that we are going to hear words for today, that God wants to encourage us in our faith. As we experience that sense of being under pressure, that sense of being opposed or even of being a minority, that we wouldn't respond in ways that are negative and harmful to ourselves and our faith, but we would respond instead with joy, with perseverance, and with hope, because we trust in Him. I feel like I just finished the sermon. I'm going to pray, but then I will continue. God, thank you for this letter. Thank you that we have in your word this letter from James. God, may it encourage us. God, I pray that you would help us to be honest about the things that we are experiencing and feeling. Would you give us humility as we look at our own lives, our own personalities, our own actions and decisions. And God, I pray that as we go through this book over the next 5 weeks, that you would really strengthen our faith, that you would give us a bold, persevering faith. And God, as we've been talking about all through this year, that we wouldn't have a faith that shrinks back in the face of trial, but we would have a faith that flourishes as you intend us to. Amen. So, if you do happen to have a Bible handy, then feel free to open it and follow along. We will be working through this passage from James. It will also appear on the screens if you want to look at it there. So let's start with verse 1. So the author simply identifies himself as James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's widely believed that this James is James, who is the half-brother of Jesus. He wasn't one of the original 12 disciples. In fact, it's understood that he didn't actually become a believer in Jesus until the resurrection. So through the course of Jesus' ministry, it's believed that this James was actually resistant to believing that Jesus really could be the Son of God. But then we read that James had an experience of Jesus after he was resurrected. And from that experience, James then became one of the main leaders of the new church in Jerusalem. In Galatians 2, chapter 9, the Apostle Paul refers to James, along with Peter and John, as the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. So James was an important person in the church. This book of James is believed to be the earliest written of all of the New Testament books. It's believed to be written around 45 AD, and it's written to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. That means it's written to the Jewish Christians who were gathering together in house churches around to continue their new faith in Jesus. Now, when we say this letter from James, it's important to understand that this letter is not like one of Paul's letters or even one of Peter's letters. The letters of Peter and Paul in the Bible, you'll find, have a bunch of personal greetings to them. They will name specific people or situations that they're referring to. And so for Paul and Peter, when we look at their letters, they really do read like we would expect a letter to read. Whereas for James, it's actually less of a letter and more of a gathered collection of wisdom sayings. So if you took the book of Proverbs and the Sermon on the Mount and mashed them together, that's essentially what the book of James is like. It's a collection of proverbs about wisdom from God and applying it in a practical way to the lives and the faith of his readers. So, all I'm going to do today as we work through this passage is I'm going to look at three things that James addresses, and it's three wrong responses, three negative responses to being under pressure that James speaks into and then calls them to something different. So the first is discouragement and doubt in verses 2 to 8. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." We all know that feeling, don't we? When we're under pressure, we're maybe facing opposition or experiencing a trial, and we just can't take it anymore. It's too much. We feel that desire to give up. I can't do this. I don't want to have to keep doing this. We're overwhelmed. And so it's incredible then that speaking into that situation, James actually calls these Christians to pure joy, which is as far away from the natural experience of them as you could get. So why? Why would James say, consider it pure joy when you go through these hard times? We need to think about what the goal of our life is. Because if the goal of our life is to experience as many happy things as possible, then whenever we experience something negative, we can only experience that negatively. Similarly, if the goal in our life is to have faith and kind of survive until heaven, then when we experience hard things, again, we would experience them as negative things. So actually what James is calling them to is not just a different experience of their trial, but it's a different perspective on the goal or the purpose of their life. Their goal is, and I'm going to pick out some specific words that are used in this passage on that next slide. In the NIV, it says mature and complete, but that doesn't really capture what James is saying here. The word teleoi means perfect, fully mature and fully developed. And then the holokleroi means complete, perfectly whole and sound, lacking in nothing. So if you put it together, James is saying, consider it pure joy when you experience trials because the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance, if you go back, Al, will lead you to being made fully mature and perfectly whole, lacking in nothing. And that actually is the goal of our faith, that we might be fully mature and perfectly whole, lacking in nothing. And so when you realize that that is what God is wanting to do in our lives, then you can understand how when we experience trials or hardships, that may actually work to bring us closer to that goal and not further away. And so that's why James is saying, consider it pure joy. Because what you are experiencing in this hardship is actually transforming you and inviting God to work in you in such a way that you are taking a step towards being fully mature and perfectly whole, lacking in nothing, which is what God designed you for. And that's why, then if we continue in the passage, James says, if you lack wisdom, you should ask God for it, and it'll be given to you. So what's wisdom about there? Well, in this case, it's the wisdom of having a correct perspective. It's a wisdom of having the discernment to be able to look at your trials and your troubles with the right perspective, to be able to look at God with the right perspective. And so that's why when James goes on and says, when you ask for wisdom, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. What he's specifically talking about there isn't necessarily a generalized doubt. He's talking about the doubt in the character of God. So he's saying when you experience a hard thing, don't despair, but consider it pure joy, because God will work in it to bring you closer to the aim of being fully mature and perfectly complete, lacking in nothing. Therefore, ask God for wisdom so that you can have the right perspective on this situation, and most importantly, the right perspective on Him. Because if in our discouragement that also leads us to doubt the character of God, then we are all at sea. If we can't hold on to our confidence in who God is, then we have no anchor. We have nothing firm that we can hold on to as we experience these hard things. And that's what James is saying. Hey, if you're going through a hard time and you're struggling, ask God for wisdom so you can have the right perspective, ultimately, so that you can hold on to who God truly is and not doubt Him. And then you will have something firm to carry you through it. I want to put up here a prayer that kind of puts into words what we might want to express. If you're in a situation where you're feeling under pressure, and being under pressure causes you to experience discouragement or doubt, then taking James's words from this passage, this is the prayer that might follow from it. God, I'm struggling. I feel discouraged, and I'm starting to doubt. I need your wisdom to see my situation correctly, to see myself correctly, to see you correctly. I trust in your goodness. Give me faith to persevere and to hold on to you. Maybe some of you want to pray that prayer right now. The second wrong response that James wants to speak to is self-pity and short-sightedness. In verses 9 to 12, he says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The other thing when we're under pressure and experiencing hardship, the other way we can respond is through self-pity. Woe is me. Everyone has it better than I do. No one has to go through what I have to go through. When we're experiencing a trial, we can feel sorry for ourselves. We can believe that no one else understands what we're going through, or no one else has to deal with this thing that we are. But instead, James says, hey, have pride in your humble position. And remember, to his audience, they were poor. They were economically, socially, religiously, politically excluded. And James is saying, hey, don't feel bad about that. Don't feel sorry for yourselves. Have pride. Because you're identifying with Jesus. And so for us, when we go through hard times, again, as we have the wisdom to reach out to God and trust in his character, rather than feel sorry for ourselves, we can actually take pride that in our hardships, which, FYI, everybody experiences hardships, we can actually not experience despair, but we can hold on to God and find confidence in him. And so rather than being ashamed or sorrowful because of our situation, we feel proud of it. I'm walking with God through this. I'm closer to God because of this. And then also, James reminds them not to be short-sighted about it. And that's the thing, you know, when we experience hard times, it's like it consumes our whole reality. But James is saying, hey, don't forget what's past this. Don't forget what comes after this. What's beyond this experience that you're having right now, and what comes after it is that you will receive the crown of life from the Lord, the eternal crown of life. So don't be short-sighted about your problems, about your trials. They're real and they're hard and they're painful, but they're temporary. But what is eternal is life, is glory that Jesus has for his people. And thirdly, James speaks to the instinct when we're under pressure to blame or to blaspheme. In verses 13 to 18, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. So sometimes when we're under pressure, we cope with certain habits that we've developed to cope with difficult situations. Sometimes we self-medicate with alcohol or drugs or pornography, maybe greed or jealousy or some other behavioral habit that we have. And sometimes when we're in those situations and we're under pressure and we're doing these things in order to cope, we can still in those moments be like, well, it's someone else's fault. I have to do this. It's my way of coping, but it's not my fault I'm in this situation. And James is saying, hey, if you experience temptation and make a decision to sin, that's on you. God isn't the one tempting you. God isn't the one leading you into this evil. Don't say, well, it's God's fault. He put me in this situation. James is saying, own it. If when you're under pressure, you make sinful choices, you need to put your hand up and confess it and repent of it and turn to God. God isn't the one bringing evil into your life. God is the one who desires to bring good into your life and bring you out of that evil. And that ultimately is where the blasphemy comes in. Don't be deceived, my brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Again, what's he saying? When you're under pressure, the most important thing is that you don't get distorted who God is. God is good. Every good thing that exists is from him. Every good thing you have in your life is from him. Everything that is perfect and praiseworthy is from him. So when you're experiencing this hardship, don't ever think that it's God who desires for you to be in evil or to sin or to suffer. God is the one who is working in that to bring good. So James returns to where he began, saying, okay, how can you have joy? How can you persevere? How can you have the right perspective? How can you have wisdom in all this? Well, it's got to start by you having an unshakable faith in the goodness of God. Maybe you don't understand why this situation is happening. Maybe this situation is truly unjust and there is great evil in it. Maybe someone has wronged you. Maybe you've lost someone you love and you're feeling the sorrow of that. None of what James is saying here is discounting the hardship or the pain of the trials that we experience in life. But James is saying, don't make it worse by responding in these negative ways. And most importantly, don't make it worse by losing your confidence in the goodness of God. Because that is our firm anchor. That is what we can always return to, even when things don't make sense. Even when we feel discouraged and we want to give up and we feel like people are against us and we're all alone, we still in those moments have God to turn to. He is the source of all good and perfect things. And he's the one who has promised to give us strength to persevere, not just in each momentary situation, but ultimately into eternity for life with him. So it's all about perspective. And I know watching Min, my three-year-old, when he gets upset about something, it's his whole world. You know, when a toddler cries about something that you're like, that doesn't matter. To him, it's everything. And I feel the frustration of that as a parent, you know? I'm like, this is not worth crying over. But for him, it is. For him, it's that toy in this moment is his world. It's his perspective, right? And we have that too. When I hit that ball with my hand in that soccer game, I was like, my life is over. I never want to look at my teammates again. I want to go back to whenever I can't handle the shame of this. But then I got over it. Now what James is talking about and what we are dealing with in our lives are more significant than those things, but the point remains. God wants us to have the right perspective on the things that we're experiencing. When we're under pressure, we can get tunnel vision. We can narrow down, you know, like this thing, this hardship is the only thing that's going on. It's the only thing that matters. And James is saying, lift up your eyes. Look to God. See everything else that's going on around here. See the hope that you have in him. See the joy that you can have as this hard experience is used by God to bring you into a closer reality of being fully mature and perfectly whole, lacking in nothing. That's the perspective he would have. And that actually is also the perspective that the Apostle Paul had in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. You can have joy in the trials of life. You can have hope in the trials of life. The fact that the number of Christians in this country is declining and that the trends of our culture are turning against Christianity doesn't mean that we need to be discouraged or have doubt in God. Doesn't mean that we need to feel sorry for ourselves or get caught up in this specific moment. It also doesn't mean we should be blaming the world or God when we turn to sinful habits in response. But most importantly, it doesn't mean that we need to doubt in the character of God. We can have hope in Him, we can have joy in Him, we can have strength to persevere, and we can continue to seek Him for new and good things that He would have us know and do in this time. What I'm going to do, I'm going to invite the band up now. And I skipped over, I had two more prayers for you. So I'm going to keep Al on his toes here. And just as the band, Carmen, we're going to finish in worship. But I just want to give you a moment, just for a minute each. There are three prayers that correspond to the three sections that I've been talking about this morning from the first chapter of James. And I want to invite you, whatever it is that's going on in your life, why don't you see if you can take these prayers and make them your own. Just express what's on your heart to God. Bring it all before Him. Take the encouragement of James this morning. Let's just take this moment with a minute each for each of these three prayers. Let's take this moment with God.